Let's get into the Gospel of Mark. If you've not been with us, again, I just want to say welcome. Thank you for being our guest today. We are going through the Gospel of Mark, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph. And last week, I had to preach on hell because it was the next thing to preach on. And then this week, I have to preach on marriage and divorce because it's the next thing to preach on. You know, I don't get to preach on what I want to preach on. These are not things that I want to talk about, but hey, it's God's Word, and so that's what we're going to talk about. We're in Mark chapter 10. Let's start this way. July of 1962, Cuban Prime Minister Fidel Castro had a secret meeting with Soviet First Secretary Nikita Khrushchev. Castro had successfully fought off a failed CIA investigation. Infiltration of his country that I believe is called the Bay of Pigs invasion. And he wanted desperately for that not to happen again. And so he met with his communist ally. The Soviets, of course, during this time are in an arms race with the U.S., and they're very much outnumbered as far as their nuclear abilities by the U.S. And so they want to even the playing field. And so them having this conversation was so important. What happened after that was the Soviets, late that summer, began to move nuclear missiles into Cuba. Just imagine it just for a second. These are mid-range to intermediate-range missiles 90 miles from Florida. Okay, 90 miles, the distance from here to D.C. Nukes right there aimed at us. How many of you were alive, I'm just curious, in September of 1962? What were you doing during that time? Were you in a bomb shelter? Were you living in a bomb shelter? Were you trembling in your boots? No, you probably weren't, because you didn't know anything about this. It was happening, and you didn't know about it. Matter of fact, nobody knew about it until October the 14th, when a U-2 spy plane flew about 70,000 feet over the earth and took pictures, many pictures, almost 100 of them, and found out that there were these surface-to-air missiles, S-75, surface-to-air missiles, and they are all pointed right over here at the U.S. I won't go through all the history of it, but it was a couple of really tense weeks. Kennedy and his team responded with a blockade around Russia to stop the nukes from coming in, and finally reached an agreement. And I think it was found out some 25 years later, we took some of ours out of Turkey, and they took theirs out of Cuba, and the conflict was resolved. Here's the thing. Your marriage is under attack, all right? Your marriage is under attack. And we could just talk a lot about the idea of marriage, the institution of marriage, and that for year after year, culturally, marriage has been under attack. We could talk a lot about that, couldn't we? That's the reality. But what I'm saying this morning is your marriage is under attack. Like, I'm saying you have an enemy. He's 90 miles off the coast. He's got you in his sights. He's targeting you, your spouse, and your children, and he wants to destroy them. The little children, you heard him singing up here before, right? Do you know the way that the enemy's going to get to your children? He's going to destroy your marriage. And that's how he's going to get to your children. He's been doing it since the beginning. Read your Bible, Genesis chapter 3. You have an enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. The U.S. needed a spy plane, a U-2 spy plane, to fly 70,000 feet to take some pictures. We need God's Word, and we need His Holy Spirit to get the 70,000-foot view to see something that you have not seen yet, and that is your marriage is under attack, and that you have an enemy that wants to destroy you. And just like they didn't know anything about it, many of us don't know anything about it. We're oblivious. Everything's fine. Everything's going well. You have an enemy. And in our passage this morning, Jesus is going to teach his disciples, if you're going to follow me, you've got to fight for your marriage. That is a key. If you want to be a real disciple and you want to follow Jesus, you have to learn to fight for your marriage, okay? And so let's read God's word, and we're gonna get into this. For those of you who said, oh no, a message about marriage, I'm not married, what in the world do I do with this? Do you have anybody in your life that's married? Do you love them? Do you care about them? Pay attention, okay? All right, Mark 10, starting in verse 1. This is what it says. And he left there, speaking of Jesus, and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up to him in order to test him, asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And he answered them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses wrote you that commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and commits and marries another, she commits adultery. This is God's word. Let us ask him for his help to understand it. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard saying, a difficult saying, but one thing is clear. You have elevated marriage to a high place. You have a high standard for your disciples. And Lord, we know we have an enemy, and our enemy wants to come and call the things that you've called good, to call those in question. And to put a question mark in our minds. But we ask that you would make it clear today, Lord. Lord, bring us back to your heart. For those who are married, we ask, Lord, that you would take our spouse. We would be thankful for our spouse. Take our marriage seriously. Lord, for those who are not yet married, but they would pay attention to see what marriage is about. For those who know others that are married, but they don't plan to be married, that they would pay attention so they might help their friends follow you more closely. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Frankly, what we could do with this passage is we could turn this into a big message about when is divorce permitted and when is it not. But I do not think that is the reason that it's in here. That's the Pharisees' intention. Their intention is to come and trip Jesus up. He really can't give a right answer. They're setting a trap for him. What Jesus does in this moment is he takes a testing moment. They're trying to test him. And he's looking at his disciples and he turns it into a teaching moment. You know? And that's what Jesus does. And that's true of our lives. Anytime we're in a test and a trial, he wants to take that testing moment in your life and turn it into a teaching moment. And so it's always good to ask, what are you teaching me in this trial? There's two sections in Mark, right? We've talked about this. Mark 1 through 8 is trying to answer a question. The question is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? The second part of Mark, chapters 8 through 16, is trying to answer another question. What does it mean to follow him? And in the second part of Mark, Jesus is going to mention three times and say, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to rise again. He's going to tell his disciples, you have to take up your cross and follow me. And as he's saying that once, twice, three times, as he's drilling that into them, he's going to teach them. Because in every area of our life, we have a cross to take up. In every area of our life, if you're a follower of Jesus, he calls you to come and die. Come and die to yourself. Come and live for my purposes, for my kingdom, if you want to truly live. If you want to have joy that goes beyond happiness, you got to die. And so in the area of marriage, he's telling us, you can't follow me unless you learn to fight for your marriage. You can't follow me. How do we fight for our marriage? I want to give you 2 points, just 2. The first is this. Guard your heart from getting hard. Look what it says here. The Pharisees came up in order to test him and ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Doesn't it kind of like sound like Satan? Did God really say? Did God really say? You know, trying to bring the word of God into question. Try to make it cloudy when it's clear. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And he answered them, what did Moses command you? And it said, Moses allowed, and I think they're thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 24, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce. Allowed is a very important word, you could underline that, and send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. What is the number one cause of divorce? Oh, well, money problems, right? Maybe in-law problems, right? We could go down a list, right? The number one cause of divorce is this, hard hearts. Hard hearts. That's the number one cause of divorce. We have to deal with this. We have to deal with our heart. You know, divorce is never a part of God's plan. It's just not. I know divorce happens. It's not a part of God's plan. God says, Malachi 2:16, God hates divorce. That's his position. If you want to know his position, that's his position. He hates divorce. Divorce was a concession. It was an allowance by Moses for those people that have a hard heart. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. I feel like I need to say this. It's not the unpardonable sin. I was thinking about this. Jesus, who is the first person that Jesus reveals himself to as the Messiah? It's the woman at the well. It's a woman that's had 5 marriages. 5 failed marriages. And the man she's living with right now is not her husband. That means she's shacking up with him. All right? And Jesus is the first person Jesus reveals himself to as the Messiah. He goes out of his way to meet this woman. And so you're wondering, does God have grace for me if I have this sordid past as far as marriage and relationships? He does. He loves you. It's not the unpardonable sin. But it's not his heart. It's not his desire. Hard-hearted people will always ask the question the Pharisees are asking. Is it permissible? Can I get away with this? How can I get out of this bad situation? People with a soft heart will ask, what is God's plan? What is God's purpose? What does he want for me? Okay. Guard yourself. You have to guard yourself against this hard heart towards God if you want to fight for your marriage. And I tell you, the people of God have had a hard heart regarding marriage for a long time. In Moses' day, a certificate of divorce, maybe to deal with the fact that many husbands were abandoning their wives without any recourse for them to be provided for. I don't know. It was allowed. In Jesus' day, divorce was so common that in Matthew's gospel, Jesus gives one reason for a divorce. In Matthew's gospel, he says, for adultery or marital unfaithfulness is the one reason. You know how his disciples responded? Well, who then should get married? So we need some more options here. We need some other ways out. One way, that's it? That's too strict. Maybe nobody should get married. Okay, that's the low view of marriage that was in that day. The woman at the well, 5 husbands. We know what Herod did and the way he treated his wives. Nothing is new under the sun, okay? Nothing is new. In our day, no-fault divorce, 50% divorce rate, casual sex, hookup culture, living together without marriage, same-sex relationships, nothing is new, right? We have a low view of this thing that God had a very high view of, called marriage and the commitment of marriage. Even among Christians, Marriage is thought to be something that exists for my own fulfillment. One of the first questions that I ask anybody that is doing premarital counseling is, why do you want to marry him? And why do you want to marry her? And the question, for some reason, catches them off guard. And so they speak out of the abundance of their heart, which is always very revealing when we're not prepared to answer a question. And I'm telling you, 9 out of 10 times when I ask that question, the answer I get for why do you want to marry her or him is because they help me. Essentially, that's it. They are a good fit for me. Right? They are good with my kids. I feel like they could get me, move me forward. It's for them. Why do they want to get married? It's for them. It's selfish. It's utterly selfish, and that's the view that we have. Matter of fact, many couples want to come and they want to write their own vows. That's a very popular thing to do, to write your own vows. Hey, next time you're at a wedding where somebody's writing their own vows, would you just listen to them? They're not vows. They're not promises. They're not commitments. Many times. Sometimes they are. Most of the time when people want to write their own vows, what they have in mind is they want to say some words about how that person makes them feel. I remember the first time we met. You remember we were at that coffee shop, and I can remember the way you made me feel, and you, when I'm around you, you always make me feel that way, and if I don't feel the way I feel right now, like 5 years from now, it's all your fault. That's kind of what they're getting at in those sort of vows. They're not commitments. They're not commitments. They are feelings. Marriage is not built on feelings. Feelings come and feelings go. Marriage is built on commitment, is it not? Can I get an amen? Amen. Anybody married? Commitment and the active pursuit of one another. Love is an action word. Love is sacrificial, especially for us who follow Jesus. And we realize that our marriages are a picture of God's love for us in Christ. That means our love must be a cross-carrying love, a committed love, and that hurts. It hurts to love sometimes. Love is patient. This is what Paul says. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices at the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The other day, one of my kids was watching this movie, and there was this couple that kissed in the movie. And he said, oh, look, they're falling in love. I think it was a cartoon. And I was like, you don't fall in love. You fall off cliffs. You fall in holes. You do not fall in love. Did you just read? Did you hear what I read? Love is an action word. It's a sacrificial thing. It's not about you. It's for someone else. This is love. So we're hard-hearted, you see. We're hard-hearted and selfish. The hard-hearted man or woman is always looking for a self-serving, lazy, non-sacrificial love. And we have to guard our hearts against that. You know why? Because we're all selfish. We're all selfish. So guard your heart. Guard your heart. Now, I want to go into this just for a moment. If we read Deuteronomy 24, which is, I think, is what the Pharisees are pointing to, I'm not going to do that this morning just for time's sake. But the passage is referring to Moses not commanding divorce, but allowing divorce. I would encourage you to just go back and look at it sometime. Moses never commands it. Actually, that passage they're pointing to is there is only one command in the passage, and it's about a particular kind of remarriage. It's when a person does this, and then does this, and then does this. There's not a command to divorce in that passage. I see there's two reasons for divorce that are given anywhere in the Scriptures. And one is for marital unfaithfulness. And even at that, you don't have to divorce. Jesus says this, I have it right up here, Matthew 5:32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery, marital unfaithfulness. Other grounds, the abandonment of an unbelieving spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that's kind of the marriage chapter, if you're interested to read more. But if a unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Okay. Abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. In my opinion, perhaps abuse falls under that. That's my opinion. When someone's being abused. But note here, okay, you got your Bible? In the passage we're in, they get back in the house. The disciples ask him about what he said to the Pharisees, and he's just unequivocal. Look, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. He gives none of these conditions that we read in Matthew, that he gave on another occasion, that we read from the Apostle Paul, this abandonment that we just read about. And I think the reason for that is for disciples, okay, he doesn't want you thinking about all the ways you can get out, okay? For disciples, no matter if this is your first marriage, second marriage, third marriage, or at the woman at the well, fifth marriage, stick in there, all right? Be faithful. Be faithful to your spouse. Don't look for a way out. This is God's heart. This is God's heart. I know many of you here have been divorced statistically. Maybe some of you for biblical reasons, maybe some of you for not biblical reasons. And I don't want to mention any of this to somehow put some shame on you in your life. I just want to encourage you, Jesus' words, if you are remarried, is be faithful to this spouse. Be faithful. Don't look for a way out. Be faithful. Don't have a hard heart. Here's what the hard heart says. God, I know what you've said about marriage, but I need to do this my way. The hard heart says, God, you haven't worked yet, so I'm done. The hard heart says, God, I just need to do whatever I need to do to be happy. Just to be happy. I need to be happy. The soft heart and the submitted heart to God says, God, you are present and faithful even in the storm. God, I will worship you while I'm waiting. God, I will serve you while I'm waiting. God, how are you wanting to refine me during this difficult marriage? How do you want to change me? What's the work you want to do in my life? The soft heart says, God, please give me grace to love my spouse even when I feel no love from them. The soft heart says, God, you have loved me so much in Jesus Christ. Let me feel so confident in that love that I can extend it to a spouse that at this moment will not extend love to me. Soft heart to God. Beware of the hard heart. Second point. So beware of the hard heart. Keep our hearts soft towards God. Get close and cling to your spouse. How do you fight for your marriage? Guard against a hard heart. How do you fight for your marriage? Get close and cling to your spouse. Look what it says in verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave. Can you underline that for me if you have a Bible? Leave his father and mother. Get out of the basement. And hold fast to his wife. Underline that. Hold fast, and the two shall become one flesh. One flesh. Oneness is the goal of marriage. So two things really quick. Leave mom and dad. That means sever the cord of dependence and allegiance. I'm not saying sever the relationship. That would be foolish. Don't sever the relationship. Sever the cords of dependence and allegiance. In your marriage, don't run to mommy and daddy to fix your problems. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You don't need mommy's approval for all the decisions that you make. That codependent relationship with mommy, that needs to stop. Leave mom and dad. You make the decisions together. All right? Don't go running to mom for approval. All right? Sever the cords of allegiance and dependence. Don't look to them to bail you out. If they want to give you a gift with no strings attached, say thank you. Okay? But don't look to them to come and bail you out from some financial struggle. You guys are in it together. You're in it to win it, okay? Look to each other. Figure it out. Cut back if you need to. It's you guys, okay? You got to leave. And you got to cleave. What does it say? Hold fast. I've talked to you about this before. Hold fast is this Hebrew word, davak. Sounds Klingon, but it's Hebrew. Davak. Davak means to hold fast, to cling onto and not let go. It's a word that's used in the Old Testament for the Israelites. It says they followed hard after the Philistine army. Davak. It says they held on to their inheritance. They wouldn't let anybody take their inheritance from them. They davak, they held on. They clung tightly to it. And that's the way it has to be in marriage. You have to hold on. You have to cling. You have to pursue. This is an unrivaled pursuit, okay, of your spouse. This is the way you fight for your marriage. Do you guys remember what it was like when you were first dating? Do you remember that? You were intentional, right? Thoughtful. You were observant. You noticed what she was wearing, right? Well, you look very nice. You cared about what he told you, even if it didn't interest you. Oh, tell me more, right? You were interested. You were intentional. You wrote cards and letters. I remember one of the first things I gave Lindsay was a mixtape. Yeah. Remember mixtapes? She loved that. And then I invited her to go to a concert with me. I gave her like, this is who I like to listen to. You want to come with me? Mixtape? Yeah. I haven't made her a mixtape in a while. You brushed your teeth back then, like consistently. Applied deodorant. You didn't pass gas so much. Yeah, I said that in church. At least not around her. You pursued her. You pursued him. But now that you're hitched, you have stopped. You have completely stopped the pursuit. It's over. Why? Because I got him. I got him. Hey, let me tell you something. This is for me too. That's unbiblical. The Bible says, davak. You got to keep pursuing your wife. You have to continue. Do you want to fight for your marriage or not? You have an enemy. You must continue to cleave, to hold on to your wife. Unrivaled pursuit. Unrivaled commitment. The goal of marriage is oneness, you know. I want to give you three quick things. We're about to close. Let me give you three kinds of oneness really quickly. Oneness, when the Bible talks about oneness, it's not just talking about sex, okay? If you didn't know that, I'm trying to teach you that. Here's the thing. Three kinds of oneness. The first is physical oneness. Physical oneness. This means you're not ashamed to be intimate together. Let me ask you a question. Are you pursuing your spouse physically? I'm just going to wait for an answer. I'm just kidding. Are you pursuing your spouse physically? Come on now. It's a kind of oneness. I know that looks different in different seasons, but you need to be. You know, holding hands. You need to be close. Pursue each other physically. How about emotional oneness? Emotional oneness. This is, I'm not ashamed to share feelings, emotions, hopes, dreams. Are you able to do that? Are you able to share feelings, fears, hopes, dreams with each other? Some of us aren't able to do that because, quite frankly, all we can do when we talk to each other is point out faults that we see. Always fault finding. Emotional oneness is created when we accept one another for who we are in Christ, okay? When we accept each other, we know that we've laid down our sins and our faults at the foot of the cross, and we accept each other, faults and all, past and all, and we've committed to love each other and to receive each other because God gave that other person to you to love. How do you build emotional oneness? It's not too difficult. Number one, some of you need some forgiveness. That would create some emotional oneness if you would forgive each other. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is refusing to bring up the hurt to yourself, to them. You have to stop it. Stop it. Stop bringing it up. You'll have no emotional oneness until you stop that. How else do you create emotional oneness? Talking together. Dating your mate, right? I asked a group of men, our men were meeting the other day. We were trying to plan out men's ministry calendar, and we were trying to plan like a parents' night out and just thinking about, could we give parents a time where their kids could be at church doing something really fun and they could get off and get a date with their spouse. And I said, how many of you guys have had a date with your spouse in the last 2 months? And nearly all of them raised their hand. I was like, a bunch of liars. And then one of them said something like, yeah, a date can be anything. A date can be taking your wife to Lowe's to go shopping. I see what you guys are doing. You guys have no idea what a date is, right? A date is talking. It is talking about things that really matter and listening. And I don't mean listening. I don't mean listening to try to fix things, right? Well, let me tell you how to fix that. This is easy. Just do what I say. No, it's like listening to understand where your husband is, where your wife is. Listening. Date your mate. You build emotional oneness through conversations about things that really matter. Okay, if you do not do this, you will be like that old couple at Cracker Barrel. Have you seen them? Not talking to each other at all. Or you'll be like that young couple, let's not pick on that old couple, on their phone. You've seen them, haven't you? They're on their phone on a date. They're not talking to each other. You will be like these people if you don't learn to talk to each other and create emotional oneness. Last one, we got to go. Spiritual oneness. Okay, this is really important. Spiritual oneness. This is, we are clinging to each other in the Lord. Or rather, we are clinging to the Lord for the sake of each other. Okay? Couples that pray together stay together. You know what I mean? That is true. If you know how to pray together, I'm not worried about you. If you can pray with your spouse, you're going to be all right. All right? But the fact of the matter is, many of us have a hard time praying with our spouse. That's the truth. How can we start creating this spiritual oneness? Let's be real practical for a second. It could be as easy as this. You come to church and you talk about what God impressed on you. It could be that easy. And all of a sudden you're talking about the things of God. It can be as easy as something comes up in your week and you say, can we just stop? And can we just pray? And praying with your spouse about that thing. Create spiritual oneness together. All right, I'm out of time. I'm going to ask our prayer team if you guys would come down, and we're going to just enter into a time of response. I wanted to finish so we could have some time to respond. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan, our great enemy, comes to the man and the woman. And what is the first thing that Satan attacks? He goes around the man, and his leadership role attacks the woman. He tempts them and says, God is not good. God does not have your best interest at heart. You can't trust his word, and you can't trust his goodness and his faithfulness. And when they believe that lie, what God does to them is he turns them against each other, and they start blaming each other. God, it's that one. She's the one. She's the problem. He's the problem. And all of a sudden, he's breaking this marriage apart. And you know what happens in chapter 4 of Genesis? It gets to the kids. The second great sin in the Bible is one brother killing the other one. Cain murders Abel. And so how does Satan do this? Satan comes against your marriage, your family, your children. The way he will do it is to break you apart and to break apart the oneness that he has designed for you. So if you want to get serious about your kids, about your life, you better get serious about your marriage. And, you know, when Kennedy and his team realized what was happening, the first thing they did was they created a blockade to protect any more missiles from coming into Cuba. And I think that that's what God wants you to do. I think he wants you to create a blockade of prayer and say, God, we are just asking you to protect us. We are coming to you because we need you. God, we are bringing these heavy things that we've been talking about and that we've been feeling, that we've been anxious about, and we're bringing them before you because we can't change them. I want to bring God these weak areas in my marriage. As Pastor Dan has gone through this, I'm thinking of these kinds of oneness, and I'm thinking, man, we haven't been intimate in a while. We haven't talked like that in a while. We certainly haven't prayed together. You need to bring that to the Lord. The greatest way that you can fight for your marriage today and right now is in prayer. Is in prayer. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your wife is not the enemy. Your husband's not the enemy. You both have an enemy, and he wants to crush you. He's targeting you. He's targeting your kids. And you have to form a blockade in prayer. So what I'd like to do is pray. Our prayer team is down here. They would love to pray with you. They're going to stay after the service too, and they'd love to pray with you after the service. What I'm asking particularly today is for married couples to come and pray for their marriages. My wife is actually on the prayer team. I'm going to steal her off, and we're going to pray. And I'm not inviting you so much as I'm asking you. If you can't come down to the altar, grab your wife's hand and pray.